Today on Real Radio.
As we see the Gentile church this morning in our study, ministering and serving, the whole thrust is to provoke the non-believers, as they see our benevolence, to jealousy. If the church does what it is supposed to do, the world will look at us and say, "Man, I want what they have." And that's the way it ought to be.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the book of Acts. We've been in chapter 11, which is the part of this narrative that tells us of the transition where Messianic Judaism, now known as Christianity, spreads into the Gentile communities. In other words, the book of Acts spends 10 chapters telling us how the first believers were Jews, numbering into the thousands. Well, now the Gentiles are believing and receiving Mashiach, and the church at Antioch was established. But they didn't forget about their brothers in Judea. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a presentation taken from the last few verses of this chapter in a wonderful study of giving and true hospitality called True Christian Ministry.
Before we get into this study, we want to, by the grace of God, wrap up Acts chapter 11, and we're going to look at the last few verses of this chapter as we're going through this book of Acts. And so why don't you be turning to now Acts 11, and we'll be starting in verse 27 this morning. Why don't we just go ahead and read through this, and then I'll come back and make an announcement. Luke tells us there, verse 27, "And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Small few little verses. There's a lot in here. Maybe this morning I struggled through first service because I determined after going through first service that too much learning hath made me mad. I spent too much time, I think. I had too many verses, too much going on, because this portion of Scripture is so important. If you have not recorded in your notes, you need to do so now, that Acts chapter 11 is, first of all, the birthplace of the Gentile church. The church being inhabited by Gentiles, predominantly to Acts chapter 11, it has been mainly Jewish believers who have been born again, or Christians brought out of Judaism into a personal relationship with Christ. In our last two consecutive studies, we saw that in verses 1 to 18 that the Gentiles were accepted into the church. It was a very exciting time, and God showed us regarding Peter and the sheet with all the little animals running down in it and all of what that meant, how the Gentiles were accepted. And then in verses 19 to 26, we saw how the Gentiles were encouraged. And we got into that last week, how Barnabas, under, by the way, the gifting of the Holy Spirit, exercised the gift of exhortation. And he not only encouraged them to continue in the faith, but that word continue means to keep going onward in their development with Jesus Christ. And then we come to the third and final point this morning, to Acts chapter 11. One of the great high points of all the Bible is this chapter, that in verses 27 to 30, the Gentiles become ministers. They were accepted, they were encouraged, and the natural byproduct of being accepted by either a church or by a group or even by the Lord through his sacrificed son Jesus, you are naturally encouraged. And then once you're encouraged, and we saw last week how they for 1 year studied in the Word of God at the hands and at the voices and at the lips of Barnabas and Saul, They were then now encouraged. Now we see them ministering. And I want to tell you up front now, we're going to see them ministering, and we read it by way of giving. The verses that we're covering speak of monetary giving. Now, if you are here for the first time, we have not, as far as I know, correct me if I'm wrong, but in this church's existence, I don't think we've had a verse or to come across where he talked about giving. We're not exactly even going to be talking about giving now, even though the verse does speak of the Antioch church giving money to help the brethren down in Judea. We don't want your money. We have God. We don't need gain. We've got the Lord of glory. We don't need money. God does use it, but how he gathers, it's his business. Giving money in worship is a type of worship throughout all of Scripture. I want to lay this up front right now. We're not asking. By the grace of God, as long as we're walking right with God, we'll never ask. God will provide. He's done so all along, wonderfully so, abundantly so. I want you to realize something right now as we go through this message this morning. If you find out by the time we come to the end that you're not a Christian, or you don't like this place, or you didn't like the message, or for whatever reason, and you put money in the offering this morning, see me afterwards, we want to give it to you back. Now, cash, that's going to be hard to do unless you're really honest. Mark Twain said that the church that he attended, he said the service that particular Sunday was so bad that when the offering plate came by, he took money out for his time being there. Isn't that great? The brethren at Antioch were moved by the Holy Spirit to assist their brethren down in Judea, and it was out of love. And so I want you to hang on, because as we study about giving, if you're visiting this place for the first time, we're not asking. We just come to the scripture that happens to touch on it. And that's just the way it is. The church is to be an entity. It is to be an organism that God says in his word he uses to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Strange scripture. It's throughout scripture. But God speaks through Paul the Apostle, and he says that to us, by us being committed to the Lord, it provokes the Jew to jealousy, that we know our God, Yahweh, Jehovah, Yeshua, Adonai, call him whatever. By us Gentiles knowing the Lord God Almighty, it is to provoke the non-believing, or should I say incomplete Jew who has not yet come to faith in Christ, it is to provoke them to jealousy. Well, what kind of jealousy? God says in his word that he's jealous over us. Paul the Apostle in his epistle says that he is jealous over us with a godly jealousy, that Paul might present us unto the Lord a holy and pure virgin, clean, spotless. What is this jealousy? There is a godly jealousy that the Lord has, and there's a godly jealousy that God produces in us, I guess I should say through us, into the hearts of the non-believer. Let me ask you, as we see the Gentile church this morning in our study, ministering and serving, the whole thrust is to provoke the non-believers, as they see our benevolence, to jealousy. If the church does what it is supposed to do, the world will look at us and say, man, I want what they have. And that's the way it ought to be. God tells us over and over again in scriptures. You can jot these down. Romans chapter 10, verses 19 to 21. God says there, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by those who are a foolish nation. I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was revealed unto those who did not ask for me. And he used that verse in Romans, Paul did, to provoke the Jews. In Romans 11:11, the scripture says there, to provoke Israel to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentile. Isn't that great? Look at you. You've got an ability to provoke people. You walk around, you know, it's funny, we walk around, we're kind of like, oh man, bummed out. Do you realize the power that you have according to the Word of God? You've got the news to provoke the world to jealousy. You ought to be so blessed. I should say you are blessed. You ought to allow yourself to enjoy the blessings that you have. This church in Antioch is so pumped up. They're so excited. Why are they so? Because last week in our study, Barnabas built them up. What was the word? He exhorted them. He encouraged them. And we talked about how it means to grab the ear or to grab you by the chin and say, now you continue in Christ. You keep going. And then it says last week that they spent a year in the Word of God studying and learning the Bible, that church did. So whenever the Word of God is deposited in your life, listen up, boy, does this affect you. If you are growing, if you are learning, if you are any further in your walk with Christ today than where you were 6 months ago or last year, I got news for you. God is going to create circumstances to cause you, to bless you, to enable you to be a minister. And in this case, it's even a famine. God uses a famine to bless the needy church in Jerusalem through the Gentile believers in Antioch up north. And that's good news. In your notes, you're going to want to take this down. We've got 3 points to this message. The first one is in verses 27 to 28. That Christian ministry must first be spiritual. What is true Christian ministry? First of all, it must be spiritual ministry. Why? Listen to this. You are a spiritual entity. This church is a spiritual organism. We are spiritual beings. We have been born again. God will minister to you and through you on spiritual grounds. More often than not, it's things that you cannot see on the outset. But you are spiritual. All of God's ministry and service must be spiritual. Verse 27. In these days, that is in the days of all of the encouragement and teaching that's going on, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. By the Spirit. This man, a prophet, Agabus, he shows up a little later in the book of Acts, and we'll study him more there. But it says in these days, while all the building and all the strengthening is going on within the church, a prophet comes. Actually, prophets. But one of them stands up there, Agabus. The word prophet, you want to take down in your notes? Kind of interesting word. It has two meanings. The word prophet in Greek is the word prophet. And it means this, to foretell, like Billy Graham, foretells the word of God. He's a prophet in the truest sense of the biblical term. He foretells. That is, you open up the Bible and you foretell. You declare what's in the word. It means to reveal or to declare the word of God. But it also has the meaning that all of our ears perk up on and like, prophet, tell me the future. Isn't it funny how we want to know the future? But you can't be a false prophet about it. This man, Agabus, declares a futuristic event under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He declares news in advance. That is also the definition of God's prophet. But it better come to pass, or else you're in big trouble. And so this visitation comes to the church. And we see this gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, last week we saw the gift of exhortation. This week, the gift of prophecy. Also in this study, we'll see the gift of helps and the gift of giving. But it's all done by the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you something right now. If you're a Christian, raise your hand right now. Just wave to me. Hi, nice to meet you. Gosh, that looks neat. I wish you could see that from up here. It's pretty cool. Do you realize this? And do not raise your hand at this next one. Those of you who raised your hands as Christians, within our gathering, there are certainly some as Christians who do not know their gift. And don't do it. But if I were to ask you, raise your hand if you do not know what gift you have from the Holy Spirit, there would be some hands go up. There would certainly, if you would ask me that question, 4 years into my Christian experience, I could not figure out what gift I had, and I used to cry about it. And I used to just absolutely get distraught because I didn't know. Why was I so upset? Because the Bible declares, first of all, that every Christian has at least one gift of the Holy Spirit given. At least one. So when I read that in the scripture, I was upset because I didn't know what mine was. So first question is, me, to myself, I asked, am I a Christian? And I struggled for 4 years with that. I couldn't figure out which way was up. I loved God, but I couldn't figure out a gift. And it was funny because all along, I was sharing the Lord with people and the people were coming to the Lord, and I could not see that gift of evangelism that God had put in my heart. But you know what? That's how a gift of the Holy Spirit ought to work. Agabus did not come on the scene in Antioch and say, attention, attention, I am Agabus the prophet. Get the cameras, lighting, word, makeup. This guy is a man of God. He's under the influence of God. It means that God was working the gift of God through him. You know what the gift of God through something is like? You ever seen an orange tree? Orange tree standing there, and the gift of God through an orange tree are what? Apples. No, oranges. And that orange tree is not going, oh, there, an orange. I've got 400 of these to go. No, he doesn't do that. Or she doesn't do it. It doesn't do that. The tree does not do that. What does it do? It's an orange tree. It produces oranges and orange juice and orange pulp and everything connected to oranges because it's an orange tree. You are a Christian now by the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You have a gift. So what's the gift? More often than not, it's a gift that works out of you naturally, though it's supernatural. It's supernatural of origin. But it comes in very natural ways. Why is that the case? Why is this so? Agabus comes up from Jerusalem and declares a fantastic message of preparation. But how does that work? Why is that so? Jot this down in your notes. I think this is exciting. In Ezekiel chapter 44, Ezekiel 44, verses 17 and 18, God is simply doing his work. Listen to this. And it shall be that whenever the priest, that's who you are, enter into the gates of the inner court, that they shall put on linen garments. No wool shall come near them while they are ministering within the gates of the inner court or within the house of the Lord. You're not to wear wool in the house of the Lord if you're a priest. The Bible says we're all priests. So if you have any wool on today, we'll have you leave now. I'm kidding. You're not to wear wool when you're ministering to the Lord. Why? What is this? Some kind of a weird trip here? Hang on, watch this. This is really fun. You're not to wear wool. It says in verse 18, they shall have their linen turbans on their heads and their linen, or we can say today cotton underwear, on their bodies. They shall not clothe themselves with anything that shall cause the priest to sweat. You know why? You're working with the Lord. You're serving under the influence and under the power of the Holy Spirit, which means you're not to sweat. It's to be no sweat. Oh, the ministry, the ministry. Oh, the Hey, buddy, if you're sweating, you're stinking. If you're sweating, you're soiled. If you're sweating, it's not of God. The ministry is done wrong when we've got a grunt and grind and send your money in. If you don't send your money in, this ministry is going to fail. Hey, let it fail. Do not send your money in. Because when God guides, God provides. When God's in it, God is not going to let something sink that he's in. They learned that lesson going across the lake. God was asleep in the boat. Oh, Lord, wake up, we're perishing. Not while I'm in this boat, we're not. The sad thing is read this fine print. There were other boats gathered around the Lord's boat, and he wasn't in those other boats. That could have gotten scary. I would have gotten in the Lord's boat. But the point is, God is leading and guiding. Now, I want to just level the sights right here now. Let's just be straight shooters right here. There are people on TV, one of them I'll name, and you'll get upset with me, and I don't really care. God bless you. But there's one guy, He said, with Diane Sawyer, he said, I'm a minister of God. I have special privileges. That's true, you do. You're to pick up trash when people dump it, and you're supposed to clean the bathroom, and so I can understand that. But that's not what he was talking about. She said, you know, how is it that you justify your $5.5 million home on the shores of Florida here? And he said, I spent so much time in prayer over all of these prayer requests, and the ink got into my blood, and I got sick. So my doctor said I needed to breathe salty air. So I had to move. And he said, since I've been down there, I've been doing very well. Been happy. Oh, I bet you have been happy. That's sick. That's preaching the gospel for gain. His name's Robert Tilton. If you're sending money to Robert Tilton, or if he's not in prison yet, then you need to stop. You need to grow up. There are wolves out there, and they want money. Paul the Apostle warned us in Timothy that their God is their belly. And that's not ministry. That's self-gain, and it's prevalent around the world, and it's disgusting. I had a pastor tell me that he said, you should be making 25 cents personally off of every tape that the church sells. I said, well, that'll never happen. Well, how come? We ought to do it. We don't sell them. We give them away. You what? I can't believe that. I was told that by another pastor. That's sick.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called True Christian Ministry, a look at the last few verses of chapter 11 of the book of Acts, a pivotal point where Messianic Judaism, now known as Christianity, is brought to the Gentiles. We'll continue with more of this presentation on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. We bring these studies to you because it is our conviction that believers must be informed. That's why we urge you to visit realradioactive.org as we update the site continually as issues, events, and news items arise. It's also why we invite you to the Southern California Bible Prophecy Conference, which is coming in January. You can also learn more about that at our website. Well, there's another means by which we want you to stay informed about what is quite probably the most important international topic of our day: Islam and the threat it poses to our society. And so we're offering a DVD called 3 Ex-Terrorists Speak Out. If you think that another 9/11 cannot happen again, then you are the ideal audience for this DVD. The title again, 3 Ex-Terrorists Speak Out. You see, on the anniversary of 9/11, Calvary Chapel Chino Hills hosted these three very special guests, Waleed Shubat, Kamal Salim, and Zachariah Anani. These former Muslims now campaign for freedom and expose the agenda of radical Islam, which permeates not only the Middle East, but Western societies in ways that would surprise you. So, for your gift of any amount in support of Real Radio, we'll send you this DVD, 3 Ex-Terrorists Speak Out. Call, click, or write. You can call us at 877-RR-RADIO. That's toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio is made possible by Calvary Chapel Chino Hills in Southern California and the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.